Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're going to have prayer tonight, and we're going to go straight into scripture. And after scripture, we're going to have intercessory prayer. And Dr. Edwards, if you would be willing to ask if there is intercessory prayer, and then once you get the prayers, if you pray over those for us, we'd really appreciate it. God, we come before you right now. We just give you honor, glory, and praise. As we walk into the throne room with our prophetic imagination into the third heaven, Lord, we see the beauty and majesty of your creation. Lord, we see, as in Revelations, the crystal sea before the throne. We see the emerald rainbow around the throne itself, Lord, and we see the 24 elders that are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for watching over and keeping us. But we thank you that there's the animal, the beast with eyes all over them. And we just thank you, God, that they have sense to praise you and to glorify your name. And, Lord, give us what we stand in need of to be able to do the same. And so right now, Lord, we come before you praising you, thanking you, glorifying your name, asking, oh, God, that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us through this study so that you might impart to us revelation knowledge. We thank you, oh, God, and we are trusting you for it all in the matchless name of Jesus. We'll now have the scripture.
The first reading comes from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The second reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The third reading comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 20 through 24. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if he can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And the final reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. 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 Just at this time, we have our prayer, intercessory prayer. You know, as we grow, we learn that we try to understand that God has commanded us to pray, to call on his name. We also understand that as we learn and grow, our prayers become for others, not just for ourselves. And so it's at this time that we ask for a prayer request, so that we can go to the Lord on behalf of our communities, our loved ones, our families, and ourselves. So, Dr. Edwards, if you would lead us in a prayer, an intercessory prayer, we very much appreciate it. Dr. Edwards, you have to get off of mute. Hello? Can you hear Margaret, or is it just my phone?
I'm hearing some noises, but I'm not hearing any voices aside from yours.
Okay, let's try one more time. Dr. Edwards, can you hear me now?
Yeah, my phone died on me. I'm so sorry. Better get to a charger.
Okay. Can you lead us in intercessory prayer, please? Asking who might have prayer requests or praise reports, and then if you would pray for us.
Sure. Well, who might have prayer requests or praise reports?
th- This is Margaret, and I have a request for the homeless in Brooksville, that the Lord would continue to provide for them and help them to keep warm and get their meals, that He would provide their food for them and just bless them and help them through this difficult time of being homeless. And I'd also ask for prayer for my kids and grandchildren, that they would grow strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
This is Dr. Susie. I have a praise report, and then I also have a prayer request. Today I was able to minister to a family who had lost their loved one by suicide. And the praise is that they knew the Lord, and the time we spent was a celebration. Being able to walk with those who have a relationship with God, even in the midst of adversity, is a blessing. And they felt honored that I drove to another city to be a support system for them. And I got to, it just was a blessing. And I just want to praise God for using me to be able to be in that place. I also want to lift up my son. My son is learning to weld, and I ask for protection for him. Because when the sparks fly, it can do a lot of damage. And I don't think he's always as careful as he should be, but anyway, that's a mama. But I ask blessings for him as he's doing his welding. And I want to say thank the Lord for my daughter who's working, and asking that God would bless her and her endeavors, and her fiance, that God would be with them as they look at building a life together. I'm also asking for revival in the church, that God's people would realize that we are in the last days, and be about realizing that God has given us limited time. He sent us into this world with a mission, and we only have so much time to complete it, and that they would be about that very thing. I'm asking that God would protect me. That would be my Psalm 91, and be my strong tower, be my the wings that in which I can walk in the shadow and be hid and protected as I go through some challenges. I ask God to bless me there. Also, I have some financial concerns that I'm just asking blessings for, and that the chicken would receive the tenth that it needs to flourish.
Amen.
He dropped again. So, I don't know what's causing the drop. But, so, those are the prayer requests. And he just came back on. Okay. Got you back. We got you back, Dr. Edwards.
Okay. You ready to pray?
We are, if you are ready. I gave you the last one.
Okay, well, let's go before God in prayer. And we trust that because God knows our hearts for those spoken concerns and even the unspoken concerns of our hearts. We know that God knows all about us, and God will hear our prayers no matter what. So let's pray. Gracious and glorious God, we come before you as we prepare to have conversations about your word and to seek your guidance and your presence that comes through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, as we come, we have concerns on our own hearts, and we lift those concerns up to you, O God. God, we lift up our concern for the homeless and all those who may not have a place to stay and need the comfort. God, allow them to find a sense of comfort and peace through the care of others who will reach out to them and provide their needs. And God, make us accountable for reaching out and being advocates for those who can't advocate for themselves. God, we lift up all of our children and grandchildren and all those who are so dear to us and how you've blessed us with them. We ask that you continue to keep them safe and to allow them to get to know you even more, O God, as they go about their journey and their lives and they take on new careers and enter into new relationships, O God, like Jamie and Sydney. May all of our children come to a place where they get to know you and dedicate their lives to you, O God. God, for all the things that are happening in this world, we request a revival of the church, that the church, the saints of God, may respond in such a way that they be faithful to the ministry and to what you've gifted and called them to do. God, we lift up these things and all the things of our hearts that have been spoken and unspoken. And God, we just know that because of your Holy Spirit, you will hear those prayers and shape them according to your will so that we can celebrate an answer to those prayers. God, we lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So this is Dr. Susie. Thank you so much, Dr. Elwood. What a wonderful prayer. We usually do a roll call at this time, and we only have a few people who look like they're wanting to talk today. And so those of you who are wanting to talk, I'd ask that you participate in a roll call. And understanding the etiquette is that whenever you talk, you just simply say, this is Dr. Edwards from Cleveland, or whatever you want to say, and so that we can become familiar with your tone, asking anybody who wants to talk, make sure that you do not have a speakerphone on because it reverberates, makes a real big challenge to the studio itself, studio sound. And if you find yourself around barking dogs, neighbors, sounds, noises that you don't want us all to hear, then feel comfortable by putting yourself on mute until you get ready to speak. And then you can unmute when you get ready to talk. So God's blessings be with you. Thank you so much for joining us today. And feel free to jump in when you feel like it and you're comfortable. Amen. So who's on the roll tonight? Roll call.
Margaret from Anna Maria Island.
Yay. I want to go. Anna Maria Island. All right. And anybody else? Okay. Got Margaret. I've already mentioned Dr. Edwards, so he doesn't, I guess, have to say it, and myself. So what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to start off by reminding us that what we've been talking about is discipleship. And discipleship, you know, this is really cool because Dr. Edwards, to me, is one of the his specialty to me, and this is me saying this, you may not agree, but his specialty to me is leadership. And so We've been talking about discipleship, about how God has commanded us through the Great Commission to make sure that we, you know, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we understood that, we knew that Jesus said to do that. And he said before, which is really important, he said that he had completed the work of making his disciples before he went to the cross. So in John 17, 6 through 9, he simply said he had revealed, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. And so Jesus had prayed for them, and in the prayer he said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, in John 17, 4. So how could he say that, that he had completed the work, right, that God had given him to do when he hadn't yet died on the cross? And so doing this work that he was talking about was making disciples. He had completed that work. The disciples were ready to go themselves to make disciples. And so then after he went to the cross and he died and rose again, it's when he gave the Great Commission and he instructed his disciples to go out to do the work that he had trained them to do. And so as we have gone through this study, we've learned that we then are supposed to be about discipleship. And we start off with spiritual growth as being spiritually dead. Then we become spiritual infants, spiritual babes in Christ, young children. Then we become young adults, teens, young adults. And then we grow up to be parents. And in being parents, we can replicate the discipleship process, and then we become disciples at that point. And so when we have that understanding, we also know that there is a process involved. And there's specifically three ways to make disciples that, and, you know, I'm sure there are more, but three ways that we have looked at to make disciples. And one of them is you got to have a driver, and that driver is the intentional leader. And this is how you have a successful journey of making disciples. You got an intentional leader. You have some vehicle that the driver is driving, and that vehicle is a relational environment. And this is what Dr. Edwards has always taught me, is in relationship that we can really have authentic growth, because people care. People listen to people they care about. And it's not just what's taught, but what's caught. You catch it as you go, as you're learning, as you're walking, as you're talking and listening to people and being in relationship. And then there's a map, a reproducible process that occurs that gives us a successful journey of making disciples. So we have a driver, a vehicle, and a map. That driver is the intentional leader, the relationship environment, the vehicle, and the reproducible process is the map. And that gives us the disciples that we're looking for. So what we begin to do is to talk about, well, what is an intentional leader? Well, we know and we've talked about this, but an intentional leader leads on purpose. Jesus was an intentional leader, and he did things for his disciples to help them to understand what they were to do. You know, he sent his team out. And they had to trust him by doing specific instructions. And, you know, he presented a challenge to them to see how they respond. He allowed his disciples to, you know, to fail, to fall short, so that they would learn lessons about faith. And then he even organized teams as he sent them out two by two to prepare them for the next phase of ministry. And so we talked a little bit about that environment, how we have to create, be intentional about creating a relational environment where these people can network and build relationships and grow and invest and get involved, that it has to be intimate, authentic, sharing and caring, you know. we went through that, and we talked about that that was a reproducible process involved, that we had to learn that Jesus intended for his disciples to share, to connect, to minister, and disciple. He wanted to share with the spiritually dead. He wanted to share with spiritual infants. He wanted to connect with the spiritual children. He wanted to minister to spiritual young adults. And then he wanted to disciple. He wanted the spiritual parents to disciple them and walk with them and talk with them. And so this is God's plan. Plan for discipleship was in the book of Acts. We talked about it. It said, everybody knows that one passage. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So God's plan, the book of Acts records, right, how at the close that the disciples were to go, and they went up throughout Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem. They went in through these areas in which persecution pushed them out, and they began to spread the good word, the good news. And this is a time when, you know, the Emperor Constantine declared that Christianity was the official religion. And this is what they were about doing, transforming the world. These 12 disciples, empowered, trained by God, did what? Transformed the world. And that's what we... That's the review of where we are today. So the question is, how do we become intentional leaders? And one thing we know is that intentional leaders imitate Jesus. And last week we talked about Zacchaeus, right? We talked about how Jesus intentionally singled out Zacchaeus, right? And he invited himself to his house. So he purposely announced that salvation had come to his house, and he went in, you know, to be with Zacchaeus and help him seek those that were lost. I mean, this to me is important for us to see that Zacchaeus has something in him, though, that was already at work. The Holy Spirit was already at work in his life, because what did he do? He climbed up the tree to see him. He was seeking him. He was looking for him. And when the Holy Spirit works in us, that's our opportunity, right, to be able to interact and receive, right? And so that's where we were last week. So I have a question to you all, now that I kind of got the update of the review, is do you think that an intentional leader has to be rigid, or do you think they should be rigid? I mean, do you see that in churches and places around you in ministry that, oh, it has to be this way? We have to do it this way all the time. What do you find? What do you find? What do you think people do? What do you think they believe? That being an intentional leader, do you think they have to be rigid?
No, I think you need to be open. This is Bill Edwards. I think you need to be open because, yeah, I mean, you have success in your experience and you want to share that. And so, and it can come across rigid. Well, I've done this before and we need to do it this way. But you also need to be open to the Holy Spirit because it can be done another way.
Amen. 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 Margaret, what do you think?
Well, definitely not be rigid, because I mean we're imitating Christ and can be blessed by the Holy Spirit, but we don't have the depth of understanding that Jesus did as God on earth. And if we're rigid, we may not see how the Holy Spirit, we won't permit the Holy Spirit to work. We could block it,
right?
Because it's permitting divinity to work through you when you have the Holy Spirit running with you.
Okay. So when you hear this passage, When you hear this passage, I'm reading it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here at a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." How is Jesus not being rigid there?
Versus Margaret, for one thing, he knew that Judas was a thief, that he would betray him in the future. To just sit there and listen to that and be reprimanded by him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he could have been rigid and just called him out.
Uh-huh.
But he knew what was going on, and he didn't, because he was teaching the disciples as well.
Right, and so if he was so rigid, he wouldn't have allowed her to bring the perfume and to put that expensive perfume on him. He said, "Leave her alone." So he was showing that he was trying to meet people on the level they were without sacrificing his intention to make disciples. Don't you think that Mary was a disciple? That
yeah.
she was following Jesus?
Yeah.
And we know that not everybody grows at the same rate, right? Intentional leader will even adjust their approach. Well, I don't know. I'm going to ask Dr. Edwards what he thinks about this. Will adjust their approach, but continue to deliberately make the disciples. Sometimes he has to do it because he's trying to bring them along. What do you think? You know, you've discipled a lot of people, Dr. Edwards. Did you have to make adjustments because of people's level of growth and how they, you know, need that support system at different times? How did you find yourself handling that?
Yeah, it's basically what I said before. I mean, you just got to be open to the Holy Spirit, and there are other ways and other purposes that you can't see. And so, you know, Judas was so worried about the money and the way that he'd always been doing, even though he had a motive. Jesus saw through that. And just indicated that, you know, there are other purposes that you can't see, that you don't know anything about, that God can reveal things to us. But that's why we have to be open. And so he was not
yeah.
only demonstrating the point I made earlier, but also using it as Margaret said, a teaching moment to help them learn and to grow as well.
Amen. Amen. When we read Mark 9:20-24, it says they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. But Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It is often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So what was he teaching again? This is the same thing that Dr. Edwards was talking about. Flexibility. Openness. That's what I see. And it's a pattern, you know. And I wonder, do you think what faith level do you think the father was at? Do you think he was spiritually dead? Was he an infant? Was he a child? Was he a young adult? We know he wasn't a parent, but how mature? He was mature enough to me to say, help me in my unbelief. I mean, I feel that there's so many people who need to be at that level but saying, help me, you know, that they think they got it all. They know it all. They don't need no help. What do you all think? Anybody there?
It's Margaret. I'm not sure because it doesn't tell that much about the father, and yet he is a parent who's so concerned about his child that and has suffered for quite some time, for years. So he's an adult, this boy. From childhood, he answered. He suffered from this possession.
I don't know how old
he is. He could be a child.
He called him a boy, but he's not a grown-up, though, because he still called him a boy. But you're right, he's not a child, because he said he's been like this since childhood. So I don't know. What do you think, Dr. Edwards? How you think he's a teenager or
what's
a young
question?
Man or... We happened to be looking at the scripture, and the question was, it says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him into fire water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. And then the scripture goes on and says, immediately the boy's father, so he's called him a boy, so we're looking at his age. How old do you think? Do you think he is a teenager? We know he's not a kid anymore because it says through his childhood. So Margaret just happened to be talking about the fact that he might be a young man, maybe?
That might be possible. But we don't want to get too, you know, deep into that kind of a detail, because I think if we think about if we go debating and wondering too much about the boy's age, I think we miss the point that we could lose the perspective of the story. But the story is really, because his age really doesn't matter. He could be a 40-year-old boy, and I've known some of them. The point is here's a father who has a heart and passion for a son who is troubled, and he knows enough to go to Jesus to get that help, to get that insight, to make a difference. And even when Jesus asked the question about his faith, and he says, "Help me in my unbelief," you know, I think that takes a mature person to be able to say, "Help me in my unbelief," to have enough sense to know that they ain't got it all together. And so we have to worry, you know, there are some people who think they're so spiritually mature that they're going to tell everybody else what to do and, you know, think that they're wisdom. And unfortunately, we see that in a lot of TV evangelists. But I think the more humble we are, the more that God will be able to use us and perform miracles in our lives.
Amen. Amen.
So I think there's a lesson of humility in this. There's a lesson of trust. And there's a lesson of, you know, really about faith. And, you know, do you really have the faith that's needed? And at least the father.
Amen, to be obedient and follow.
Yeah.
And you know, I always go back to this from Dr. Edwards, because to me, when you can say, help me, in my unbelief, that gave me some liberty. That gave me the ability to feel like, okay, God, I'm not perfect. You know, there are times when I don't have, I feel like my faith ain't strong enough. Help me in my unbelief, you know. you're tired of living that life where you're not as strong as you want to be. But the way he handled it, the way the father handled it was, okay, I'm going to acknowledge. I'm not trying to hide behind the fact that I don't have everything the way I want it to be, but help me. Come on, somebody. That's
well,
the part I love about it.
It speaks to me because it has been my experience that times when we struggle with our belief is usually under duress from attack from the evil one. And that's where we seek Christ, and he can help us. It doesn't come out of nothing. It's almost like an attack on our faith. And the only thing we can do is say we believe and seek Christ.
I want to read this one more passage before I go on. It says, Margaret read it earlier, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. You know, remember he denied him three times.
Mm-hmm.
He was hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So here Jesus interacts with these three people. Mary, when she had Bernard. He interacted with the man who went to him to request that Jesus heal his son. And then there was Jesus dealing with Simon Peter. As we watch him be an intentional leader, we can kind of see that he adjusts his plans to meet them where they are, each of them. And like Dr. Edwards said, he's open. And each of them are responding differently. So as you don't see any rigidity. You see openness and flexibility. And it's like he meets them where they are. Where all of them, you know what I'm saying? Each one of them, wherever they are.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like being an intentional leader does not mean you use a rigid pre-program approach. But it doesn't mean that it's accidental either, right? Dr. Edwards always said this to me. What's the strategic plan? So intentional leaders drive the discipleship process with intentionality. They don't leave it to chance or to some random luck. Any responses or questions or anything else you y'all want to add to that?
I would add to that even before you develop a strategic plan about and a mission and purpose for your life, you have to be real clear as to what God is calling you to do. So the first question is, God, what are you calling me to do? And to really do the spiritual discernment about that. And it involves a process of spiritual discernment, which is really a lifelong process. It's not, you can't just say, well, I'm going to do spiritual discernment and say, okay, I got it. Well, no, it's ongoing. And the spiritual discernment is hard work. You got to read. You got to study. You got to pray. You got to meditate. You got to reflect on an ongoing basis, and then, you know, the plan gets revealed to you and that sort of thing. And so Jesus was really preparing his disciples, you know, to really be clear about their mission and purpose.
Amen. So as we're going to do one more scripture, I want to read this Ephesians 6:13-17. And I'd like you to think about, does an intentional leader have to understand the game And what does that look like if they do? It says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in your plate in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what is it that they have to have clarity about when we're talking about this game of life? Meaning, we got to understand the spiritual battle. What is it that's important for a spiritual leader to have clarity about based on that scripture?
This is Margaret. They have to have relationship with God. They have to have a vivid prayer life and a focus. And they have to arm themselves daily to be prepared to act on behalf of God as a leader. And so there are battles, and then some things are just preparations, learning people, being relationally united with them and evaluating them and then identifying their gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And so, being led by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. That's exactly what I was going to say. Thank you, Margaret.
You're there, Margaret.
Well,
but Joe, but in reality, along with what Margaret was saying, the discipler, all of us that are making disciples, have to understand what spiritual realities are in the world. And that you can't be ignorant. You have to know that we're involved in a spiritual battle for souls against the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. We got to know that, right?
Yes.
And we got to communicate that clearly so that the people we're leading don't fall for anything, but they're prepared, they're alert, they're cognizant, and they can see it with spiritual eyes that they know. And that's why he used this analogy, is because, you know, the Roman soldiers in Paul's day had on all this stuff. And it was a great image to help us understand the spiritual battle, right? So question becomes to me, what is it that's key for them? What, with this scripture, what is he saying is key to understand the battle? What is key for our disciples, the ones that we're trying to make disciples? We're trying to make them disciples. What do they need to understand from this Ephesians 6 passage? So when you read that and listen to that, what are you trying to communicate to somebody that you... Yes, sir. Ephesians 6:13 says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, y'all, we know the battle between heaven and hell is real.
Amen.
and the destinies of all the people we interact with, our children, our friends, loved ones, coworkers, it's a stake. And frankly, if we don't coach, if we don't disciple, everybody ain't going to figure this out.
Amen.
Maybe I don't think they can. They have to have support. And so, for me, we have to teach. We have to disciple. We have to help people master the word. We have to, Dr. Ed was saying, this is a lifelong journey. You know, being an intentional leader, creating a relational environment, there's a process that we continue in the rest of our lives, all of our lives. And we don't have to know everything about the Bible before we can make disciples. But it is, the Bible is our playbook, right?
Amen.
If you're looking for game analogy, it's the playbook.
Amen.
But it's, and this is what Dr. Edwards taught me. Intentional leaders work to build and maintain a worldview. And to me, I was always taught there, you know, some people say, well, there's a difference between sacred and secular. No, God owns it all. You know, it's all God.
Amen.
All God's worldview. But we do have to understand the game that's being played. We do have to understand that this is a battle that we're engaged in every day. We need to understand that when we walk out the door, and even sometimes before we get out the door, the enemy has already trying to do something to what God is trying to do positive in our lives. And, you know, stuff, the truths that we learn, they don't usually happen in a formal setting, y'all. You know, right?
Yeah. Right.
I learned it at midnight Bible study, Dr. Edwards.
All right.
I learned it by watching and listening and being on committees and working with other people. I learned it. It was caught more than it was taught. So, yeah, we can condition people to follow some list, some plan, lesson plan, but they miss the relationship and the dynamic that you taught us, Dr. Edwards. The relationship and the dynamic that said this is what being a disciple is about. This is what walking with one another is about. This is what being able to talk and to be and to be authentic, having that intimate environment where you can share. This is the real stuff. Now, you can go in a formal setting, and you're not going to get real. And it's going to be artificial, and it's not going to be authentic. And some of that you won't be able to keep. But when you're in a real place where you can engage day-to-day, share, see, listen, and pick it up, what's that scripture Jesus said in Luke 6, 39 through 40? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher.
Amen.
So with that in mind, I just wanted us to understand that it is an intentional leader who will do these things and prepare us. The last thing I want to ask is, do you think that an intentional leader evaluates the people he picks to play on the game, on the team, like a basketball coach? Does he evaluate them?
Yeah.
Does a coach
absolutely
evaluate the player's ability? Okay.
Yeah.
What do you think he looks for?
Well, he looks for the right abilities. He seeks to identify the right people with the abilities for the part they'll play on the team.
Okay. And to bring that home, Margaret, That means that the discipler, whoever the intentional leader is looking to see what phase of growth that person is in. Right?
Amen.
You want to make sure that you're using people who are spiritually mature. You're not going to expect to ask a spiritual infant to try to teach a Bible study. Right?
Yeah.
So you utilize people, as you said, with the gifts that they have.
Right.
Well, if you're going to use the coaching analogy, I think another thing that the coach realized in developing players is the coach's main job is to develop the team. And you develop players or individuals and their gifts to be able to fit into the team. And you may have the most talented, gifted player, but if he or she is so worried about themselves and developing their own and not making a positive contribution to the team, then the team is going to suffer. And the coach could end up getting fired. You know, one example, you may not know much about basketball, but there was a player who's probably considered one of the best players in the league, but because he was more concerned about himself, he did some things that cost him the first 26 games of the season. And now the team is suffering because they don't have his gift and ability because he was so concerned. I don't know if you heard of a player by the name of Ja Morant. Well, he was so concerned about living the life and being the thug and, you know, trying to, you know, say I'm the baddest player in the world. I'm better than Michael Jordan. And people laughed at him for that, but he wanted to prove himself. And so he was out in the clubs flashing guns and got suspended. And the team suffered because of his selfishness and his own concern about his own gifts and ability and showcasing those. You know, so, you know, a good coach or a good leader not only develops the player, but is developed but for the purpose of the work and the mission of the team. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. You know, he realized that all of those disciples he called had their own flaws, their own abilities, but they also had their own gifts. And so he wanted to bring them together for a purpose higher than them. And so after Jesus left, when they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they did things, I mean, that they never could imagine they could accomplish, all because they were empowered by Jesus and they knew and they were clear about the hope, a larger mission and purpose that was greater than themselves.
Amen. Amen. It also says that that young man was not a spiritual parent, nor was he. He might have barely been a young adult because he had childish behavior. He wasn't mature. So part of the process is understanding when we find disciples and understanding and recognizing what phase they are in the game. You're not going to have a spiritually dead person going and leading a Bible study. You're not going to have them preaching or teaching something up front of other people. As a matter of fact, it's when you have a young adult. We talked about the young adult are the ones who were about others. And so we know with that analogy, he wasn't even a young adult yet. He was still being a child because he was focusing on himself. And so spiritually, he was not spiritually mature, if we use that analogy. So his ability to serve was limited. And that was unfortunate that the coaches, the intentional leader, did not pick that up. The intentional leader missed the fact that he was not mature. He was not ready to lead the team. He wasn't mature enough. He was still functioning like a child. So, but I do like the analogy that it was saying that the disciple maker watches to see what disciples are naturally drawn to, what their strengths might be. As you were saying, you know, the coach looks at and discovers so that he knows what role they're to play. And Jesus with his disciples, you know, I think he interacted with them all the time. And that's the thing I think that we need to understand, that we can't just interact with people just on Sundays and expect them to be spiritually strong and mature. Dr. Edwards, I think you showed that it was through, again, relationship development. It's through learning as you go through life and talking with people and modeling and having them make mistakes and be present to lift them up, to bear them up while they're going through whatever it is as they grow. It's that I just don't think you can replace that face-to-face interaction, those midnight Bible studies, those times when people were interacting and learning and loving and caring about each other, knowing that, that they were real support systems for one another versus what we have now. And, you know, seeing people on Sunday barely or on the monitor, Zoom or something. So I don't know. I think it requires time. What do you think, Doc? You know, with everything you've taught, don't you think you've modeled and taught that it requires time vested?
Yes. It does require time. It's a lifelong process. And you do some things right and you do some things wrong and you learn from both what you did right and you learn from what you did wrong. And that's how you grow.
Yeah. The bottom line is, like you said, is spending time so that they can grow. And like you said, it's a lifelong process. I do believe that, you know, Peter, James, and John in the group, he was able to observe them, to teach them, to listen to their discussions, to their motives. He understood where they were going, what they were trying to do. And I think he taught them. Because he said in Mark 9:35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. That's deep. But I don't think it needs to be focused on struggles of position and control, which is where a lot of times we find people. Easy, I don't think. How do we help people find the fit? Where they fit in, where their gifts are, where their how do you help people discover that? What do you think, Margaret?
Well, the goal is to guide those people that we attempt to disciple toward maturity. But we don't know how long it's going to take. And really being rigid could just push them away by all costs. Oh. It's kind of, you want their relationship with Christ to grow. And
yes,
you want them to achieve maturity. And it may take a whole lifetime with two steps back and forth on the way.
But like you were saying, it's the only way that can occur is if you listen and you engage. And when we listen and engage, that, I mean, it's just like our own children, doesn't that kind of help us figure out where they're going? You know, I remember Sydney, I could tell that she was prone for math and science. Those are the things she gravitated towards. So I listened to her, I watched her, and I observed what it was that she wanted to do, and I helped her find her fit that way. And I think it's similar, and that's, I've observed Dr. Edwards do the same thing. You know, he would watch people. he would walk with them and talk with them and say, what do you think about this? And he would lead them in a direction, you know, so that they could see, is this your fit? Is this? And he would empower. He wouldn't be out front. He would put them out front and be behind the scenes. Dr. Edwards, are you there? I might have lost him.
Yes, ma'am, I'm here. I just had my phone on mute.
Okay. Okay.
I think the one thing that's really speaking to me and kind of convicting me is that we're repeatedly seeing in Scripture that we've covered upon, and then the one Scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, about being told to grow up in our salvation and long for the pure milk of the Scriptures that will help us grow. So, and also in Ephesians, as we were discussing, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It just, we have to keep studying our Scriptures so we can bring them to mind at the right time, because that's part of, that's what we shouldn't waver upon, is the Word of God, the Scriptures.
Amen.
Those are what will convict and create disciples. So we should have them ready. We should refresh our memory. In a relational environment, they'll come in handy.
So are you, so you're saying we should, when, by using a relational environment, you are verifying that we should spend time, because that's the only way they can be relational. How much time?
But if you,
I was thinking it just depended on each person, right? Because we're all different.
Yeah, and what God gives us, you know, because we're not in control totally. Reaching out and trying, but to have, to be able to bring up the Word of God, that's,
amen,
that's the sword.
Right. Okay. Awesome, awesome. Well, I think we've covered quite a bit. Dr. Edwards, as an intentional leader, are there some key things that you could add to the list that are automatic for you about being an intentional leader?
No, I think we covered a lot.
Mute.
Okay. I think we covered a
awesome.
Lot.
So as we close, would you extend an invitation, please? And after that, I will go ahead and close the meeting out.
I would just invite everybody on the call just to think about how the Holy Spirit can transform our hearts and to open us up to new insights and to new learning, and realize that God continues to invite us into this relationship with Him of discipleship and learning and growing. And you know, and so whatever we do, we always need to extend and invite people into that relationship with God. And sometimes we even need to renew our own relationships. And so, you know, when we're in a worship service and pastor says, well, we open up the doors of the church. Well, the doors are already, have always been open. They've been open for over, you know, 2,000 years. When, but the point is that God continues to invite us. And so even though we may have accepted Christ in our lives, God invites us into an ongoing relationship. And sometimes we have to renew our commitment. And so I would invite each of us, whether we have a commitment to God or think we have a commitment to God, or we're raising questions and concerns, the invitation is to you to renew that connection or to receive that offer by God to give Him your heart and give him your service. So I extend that invitation to all of us.
If you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, at this time we want to celebrate with you and welcome you into the family of the Lord. We're so glad that you committed. Feel free to send us an email at drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com, and we will celebrate with you next week and call your name. And we ask that you join a Bible-believing church and get baptized, that you have fellowship in the Lord, and that you come back and join us on Tuesdays to grow in your spirituality and in your knowledge of the Lord. God's blessings be with you. We're so excited to have you with us today, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. And we just ask that if you would like to join us next week and bring families and friends, you call in to 646-478-4932. That number is 646-478-4932. God's blessings be with you, and we're so glad that you joined us. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful evening.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.